Doing good, doing good. Okay. It's a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. I'm excited to see you all again. And I will be leading you all in today's Bible study. So I hope that, you know, you all will participate with me. I have a mic going around, so I will be asking questions for you all to share your thoughts and your responses. So can we do that? Can we participate today? Yes. Oh, y'all looking mad at me. Okay, so we're just going to go ahead and open up in prayer. So please join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another day in your presence. Father, as we come before you, we lay all of our burdens down at your feet. And we ask that, Lord, your spirit would be with us in this place. May you illuminate our hearts and our minds as we receive your word. And I pray that we would allow this word to be activated in our lives. Father, use me as your vessel and use your people as a vessel as well. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today I will be leading a lesson called What is Your Consecration? So if you haven't already gotten a paper, we have some out in the lobby. And we can go ahead and start off with scripture. We will be reading from the book of Judges, chapter 13. Again, that's Judges, chapter 13. And we will be reading from verses 2 to 24. Again, that's Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 24. Now, I know it's a little bit long, so please bear with me as we go through it. Amen. All right. So, and it reads, "In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zora. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, 'Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines.' The woman ran and told her husband, 'A man of God appeared to me. He looked like one of God's angels, terrifying to see. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he told me, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. For your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from the moment of his birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about this son who is to be born.' God answered Manoah's prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife as she was sitting in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her, so she quickly ran and told her husband, 'The man who appeared to me the other day is here again.' Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, 'Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?' 'Yes,' he replied, 'I am.' So Manoah asked him, 'When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden food.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat." "I will stay," the angel of the Lord replied, "but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord." Manoah didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? For when all of this comes true, we want to honor you." "Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord replied. It is too wonderful for you to understand." Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended into the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God." But his wife said, "If the Lord was going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles." When her son was born, she named him Samson. The Lord blessed him as he grew up. Amen. Amen. So I know it was a very, very long story, but this is the story of how Samson came to be. Thank you. Now, if you're familiar with Samson, we all know him as the very, very strong man in the Bible who had long locks, and he gave up his power for Delilah. But before we even get to Delilah, we start with the word of the Lord that the angel gave to his parents. And so, starting off on our sheets, we can see that the angel of the Lord said that the child would be a Nazarite. The child would be a Nazarite consecrated to the Lord. And as the angel of the Lord told Manoah and his wife about the child that was to come, he gave them certain instructions. And the restrictions that he gave them was no razor, no alcohol, and no forbidden food. Again, that's no razor, no alcohol, and no forbidden food. Now, if you go to Numbers chapter 6, which you can do a little bit later, we see Levitical laws that teach us what a Nazarite is. And a Nazarite is a person who separates themselves following certain instructions so that they could be used by God. And any person that wants to become a Nazarite cannot shave their head. They have to grow their hair very long. They cannot drink alcohol or eat grapes. And there are certain foods that they cannot eat. And so the angel told Manoah and his wife, these are the restrictions that are going to be on your child. Make sure you never give him a cut. No fade, no mohawk, no nothing. Make sure that he never drinks alcohol and he can never drink wine. Now, this story made me think about the Christian life that we live, because just like Samson, we are also called to a life of consecration. Can someone say consecration? And consecration essentially is being set apart to be used by God. The Nazarite lifestyle was a life of consecration, and that is being set apart to be used by God. Now, oftentimes, whenever we think about the Bible, we think of a book that tells us what you can do, what you can't do, and there's often more no's than yeses. So when you're trying to evangelize, people are like, well, I drink, I smoke, I go to the clubs, and I know if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to stop doing all of that. Because the idea is the Bible has more no's than yeses. And so we have this negative mindset that comes with consecration. And we think consecration is restriction. We can't live freely. We can't live lives. But I want to offer a different perspective that maybe we shouldn't see restriction as barriers, but we should see restriction as boundaries. So our next point is that restrictions are not barriers. They are boundaries. Restrictions are not barriers, they are boundaries. And so we look at the life of a Christian and we think, why do we even have boundaries? If God has created us to be free and free from bondage, why can't we just do whatever we want to, whenever we want to? And that's because boundaries are here to keep us safe, to establish order, and to keep us usable by God. Again, we have boundaries to establish order, to keep us safe, and keep us usable by God. Now, is this helping y'all? Because I can't keep turning around and writing. But if y'all like it, I'll keep writing. Is it good? Yes? Okay. Okay. So we have boundaries to establish orders to keep us safe and keep us usable by God. Now, everyone has their own boundaries and convictions. And of course, the Bible tells us things that we can do, things that we can't do, but then each of us in our own personal lives, God has things that he wants you to do and things that he doesn't want you to do. And that is personalized according to maybe your family line or according to the calling that God has on your life. So he knows that because he wants you to go this way, he's going to block you off from doing things this way. And so I live a life of many different things that God says I can and can't do. And I don't mind sharing one of them. And it's music. I want to say God has me on a very specific diet as to what music I can consume and what music I can't consume. And so a little bit about me is that I'm a second born child of like four children. So if you notice anything about second borns, they like to copy everything that the firstborn does. So I have this like natural instinct that if I see something and I like it, I'm gonna do it. So earlier this week, I was going for a walk and then a car passed by me and I heard doom, 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 doom. I was like, I know this song. So I go home and I'm like, Alexa, play Whisper Song by the Ying Yang Twins. And so Alexa goes, doom, 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 doom. Hey, how you doing, little mama? Let me whisper in your ear. Tell you something you might like to hear. I said, ooh, if you keep listening to the song and you read the lyrics, I was like, Alexa, pause. I didn't know that. I just liked the beat. So I was like, let me listen to the song. And my spirit wouldn't allow me to continue to listen to the Ying Yang Twins. And as talented as they are, God knows that I have a thing about words. His calling on my life has something to do with words. So what I insert in me is eventually going to come out. And I don't want, hey, how you doing, little mama? Let me whisper in your ear, to come out of me. So I'm going to prevent it from coming into me. And so this is just a short example of consecration that as humans, what comes in eventually comes out. And according to your calling, we need to evaluate, what is my calling? What am I allowing in it? How is it influencing what comes out of me? So my consecration is different from yours. Maybe God has said, drinking is not for you, because in your family line, your mom, your dad, their parents, and their parents struggled with this thing. So the moment you touch it, you are already predisposed to alcoholism. And that might be for you, but not for somebody else. Or God might be saying, I don't want you to wear certain types of clothing, because where I'm taking you, you need to present yourself in a certain way. And that might be you and not somebody else. So each of us have a different conviction based on the calling that God has in our lives. And we need to first understand our calling to understand our conviction. Amen. Man, I should have made that a point. That was good. So some questions I want you to think about is, what is your consecration? What is the Lord calling you to step away from in order to draw closer to him? For Samson, it was he had to keep his hair. He could not consume alcohol and drink could not eat grapes. He could not eat forbidden food. But what is that for you? So some of the questions I had while reading this was, first of all, we know that Manoah and his wife couldn't have children. And the angel of the Lord came to the woman and said, you are infertile, but I'm going to give you a child. Why did he go to the woman and not the man? Going to let you ponder on that for 1 second. And if anyone has any ideas, we do have a mic going around. Sister Reverend Overton is here with a mic, so if you do want to contribute, she can pass the mic to you. Sorry, I'm giving you an involuntary workout today. Yes, preach my sermon. Thank you. Anyone else? She said because she would be carrying the child. We have one over here. And the question is, why did the angel come to the woman and not the man?
I figure because maybe she was a devoted believer to the Lord, and so she believed what he said he would do.
Amen. She said she believes that she was a devoted believer and that she would believe the Lord for what he said to her. So the first thing that I
want down here.
Oh, one more. Okay.
I was just going to say that because she couldn't have any children, she was being told what God was going to bless and do in her life.
Amen. Because she couldn't have children, which is our first point. She was infertile, which means she could not have children. She was infertile. That was her issue, was that she could not have children. The second thing, which someone said over here, thank you, sister, was that she was the carrier of the promise. So first, she was the one with the issue. She was infertile. Secondly, she was the carrier of the promise. And when I was going through the text, I was like, God, isn't that funny? That the issue bearer became the mission carrier. Now that is the third point, is that the issue bearer became the mission carrier. Now, this is not like, Hannah and Eli, whenever she prayed to the Lord and cried and cried and cried for a child, and the Lord said, because you cried, I'm going to give you a child. If we read, the Bible doesn't tell us that she prayed for a child. It just says she couldn't have children. And the angel came up to them and said, you don't have children, but the Lord is going to give you a child. And I was thinking, sometimes this is how life works for us, where we're content. We're content with where we are in life. And sometimes God comes and drops a mission on you or drops an assignment on you. And you're like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't pray for this. Why are you giving it to me? And my first answer to that is, number one, because he can. He's God. And number two, I believe it's because you didn't have it in mind, the Lord knows that when he puts his purpose on you, it's not going to come from a human heart. Because a human heart, we do things that we want to do. We do things that we're going to get something out of, that we're going to benefit from. But when the Lord puts his mission on your heart, then there's this drive to do the Lord's will and not your will. So I don't know if I'm speaking to somebody that's just kind of like, God keeps putting me in places that ain't got nothing to do with me. I don't like children. He keeps putting me with children. Maybe, just maybe, God is saying, that's exactly why I'm putting you there. Amen? An example of this is that for my undergrad, I went to school for business. When I was in high school, I was the person that had a book bag full of snacks, and I would go around selling chips for like a dollar, chocolate for like 25 cents. I was making money, okay? I also braid hair. You know, these are entrepreneurial skills that my parents instilled in me. And so in my mind, I'm going to school for business administration. And I went through all my 4 years of college intending to go into the realm of business. And then within my last year, I'm like, okay, so what am I going to do when I graduate? You know, I'm applying for scholarships, applying for all these things, and all of it fell to the ground. And so my world was devastated because I'm like, God, all I know is business. And he was like, how about you go to seminary school? I said, seminary school? What am I going to do with a seminary degree? Because number one, seminary don't make no money. I'll just be honest. Seminary don't make no money. I'm trying to work with transactions. I like marketing management. And he was saying, everything that you're trying to do, I want to do that, but through the church. I want to do that. You want to work with children. I want to do that through the church. And so I realized this is not necessarily what I want to do, but the Lord put his purpose on my heart. And now he's using that to do things and bless other people. So I said, okay, Lord, just let the money come. Amen. So the next question that I had after reading this was, if the child was to be a Nazirite, why did the woman have restrictions? So why did the woman have restrictions, although the instructions were for her son? Any thoughts? We have someone here. And please speak into the mic loudly so those online can hear us.
When you're pregnant, what goes in your body goes into the child's body. So therefore, they had to restrict her intake so the child would not be compromised.
Amen. I think I'm done. Because y'all are just preaching on my notes. Anyone else? We have someone right here.
The mother is the first teacher.
The mother is the first teacher. Can we get some snaps? That's good. So y'all said it already. Number one, she was carrying the child. So what she consumed, the baby also consumed. She was carrying the child, so what she consumed, the baby would also consume. So the restriction for the child was no alcohol, no forbidden food. So if she was to partake of alcohol and the forbidden food, that would go straight to the baby. The second thing, as my brother shared, is that she set the example for herself. She set the example for herself, which would make it easier to implement with her child. And I don't know if you all were here a couple weeks ago when we were reading The Anxious Generation. In the book, one of the things that Jonathan Haidt was saying was that you need to carry out the things that you want your children to do. So if you want your children to be on their phone less, you got to be on your phone less. You want your children to go outside, you go outside. So this is the same principle that we need to set the example for those who are younger than us and watching us. Now, I have a question to y'all, or for you all. Have you ever seen a family of vegetarians where only the parents ate meat? Sorry, I asked that wrong. Okay. Yes. Have you ever seen a family of vegetarians where only the children ate meat? Okay, I think that resonated a little bit better. The point that I'm trying to make is that you will never see a family that has decided to not eat meat, but their children are eating meat. Because whatever the parents are eating, they're going to feed to their children as well. So the third thing is that carrying God's mission requires you to consecrate and pull back from things you are used to doing. Carrying God's mission requires you to consecrate and pull back from things you are used to doing. And I want to go ahead and reference Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. That's Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And we will read verses 8 and 11 to 17. If someone's there, can you say, I got it? If you're on your way, say, I'm on my way. Okay, I'm still on my way. Okay, so Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 and 11 to 17, and it reads, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Before I continue, just a little bit of context. Daniel is an Israelite. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Israelites. And during this time, Israel had fought against their enemy. They had lost. So now the Israelites are under captivity of Babylon. And so Daniel and his people are soldiers in the king's court. And whenever you're a part of the king's court, they had a diet and a way of doing things to prepare them for what they were called to do in Babylon. So the king would feed them royal food, the king's food. And Daniel realized that some of the food that they had on this table was things he wasn't supposed to be eating. They had Chick-fil-A, Texas Roadhouse, got a little bit of Subway on there, got some pork grinds, collard greens, all of that. And he said, I'm not supposed to be eating all of this. No shade if you eat Chick-fil-A and all of that, but I'm just making an example. And so he sees all the food on the table and he's like, I can't eat this every day because some of these things are not healthy for my temple. And so that's why he says he's not going to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given by the king. So he asks his chief of staff, instead of eating all of this wonderful royal food that y'all are offering me, can me and my three men just be on a diet for just vegetables and water? Give us 10 days and see how we look after these 10 days. And so the chief of staff was like, all right, I'm going to give y'all 10 days. But afterwards, if they see you looking scrawny, that's going to be on me. So he gave them 10 days. They're eating this vegetable and water. And he says that the four men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, looked better than the men who were eating the royal food. And so they continued on with this. And the Bible says in verses 11 to 17, verse 15 says, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young man who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. Other versions say that after they took this diet, they became excellent. And we do this thing called a Daniel fast. Y'all know about a Daniel fast where you only eat fruits and veggies. After they did this Daniel fast, they became excellent. So the reward to consecration is excellence. The reward for consecration is excellence. And if you've never tried a Daniel fast, I'm just going to shameless plug, try it. Your skin will look better. Your hair will grow nice. Nails long. Amen. So we look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and we see that they restricted themselves from doing and eating food that everybody else was eating. Why? Because restraints are necessary, especially in the life of a believer. Restraints are necessary. God has set up our lives in a way where we must follow his laws in order to live abundantly in this world. Now, you might be like, I could do whatever I want at whatever time I want, and nobody can stop me. And you can. But the Bible also says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So you can, and it seems like it's working, but there's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to destruction. So we need to pay attention to the restraints that God puts on our lives, because they're not barriers, they are boundaries. And so briefly, I'll read from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. If you do not receive what the Lord is telling you to do, oftentimes people would just live their lives anyhow. Well, I could just do me. When Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he becomes your Lord. Now, a Lord is someone who tells you what to do. That's literally the Lord's assignment. And as sheep to the Lord, we must follow that which God is calling us to do. And there's a scripture that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's like saying, why are you calling me Father when you're not acting like my child? And so consecration is for our good, but also for God's glory. And now I'm thinking about little Samson with his locks, thinking, dang it, everybody's getting a mohawk, getting a fade. Everybody's looking good with a nice little zigzag in their hair, and I can't get one. And sometimes in our own lives, we're just thinking, dang God, everybody's out here having fun.
people sleeping around, and you telling me to keep myself. Can we be real? People are out here drinking, having a great time, but you telling me I got to drink apple juice when we at the bar, and everybody's calling me a square. Or even going to parties. Everybody's having fun posting on Instagram and TikTok, and you telling me I can't post me in my nice dress looking good. You telling me I can't do that. Why? Because your calling is different than everyone else's calling. They may be able to do that, but you are a king's kid. And a king's kid is royal. So he's going to have higher expectations for you as royalty. King's kids don't walk around anywhere without security because they are important people. And we need to get into the mindset that we are also important people to the Lord. So I'm also going to shameless plug this book. It is called Supernatural Ways of Royalty. Again, that's Supernatural Ways of Royalty. And this book is by Chris Voliton and Bill Johnson. I'll go ahead and write it right here. The Supernatural Ways of Royalty. And it's probably on Amazon for like $10. But in the beginning of the summer, I started reading this book. And in the back of the book, there's a quiz. And it asks you questions like, are you the type of person to root for other people? It says, I struggle with fears, especially with the fear of rejection and failure. I enjoy investing in people and seeing them outgrow me. So certain things like that, it has about, I don't know how many questions, but you rate yourself. And at the end, I don't know if I should tell you what it would do, but it puts you on the scale of if you have the mentality of a pauper or a prince. Now, it might surprise you because I was like, I'm a princess. I am a daughter of God. I know that I'm top tier. And then I took the quiz and I was like, okay. There are some things about my mentality that I have to fix because I'm not walking or living as royalty. So restrictions are necessary, and you have to see yourself as royalty. Amen? Amen. So the next question that I had, yes, the next question that I had is that, so the angel of the Lord came to the wife, and then the wife told her husband, and then her husband prayed to the Lord. And so when the husband prayed to the Lord, why did the angel go back to the woman? Again, my question is, when Manoah prayed for the angel to return, why did the angel go back to the woman and not to Manoah? Any takers? Okay, we have one here.
Because she was given the assignment and the restrictions.
Because she was given the assignment and the restrictions. Can we snap? That's good.
That was good. My understanding is...
Can you speak a little louder?
My understanding would be in the sovereignty of God that... He don't need the man. He's making sure that what this is going to be performed will be solely and strictly through him without the man. So he don't need the man, making sure let her know. But this is ready to happen. It's not going to be with human, help. It's going to be all through divine intervention. Mm. Does that make sense?
I see what you're saying. Yes. So he said that God was trying to show that he doesn't need any other man to help him. God could do it all by himself. Now, yes, the first point that I put here is the angel of the Lord went to the woman originally. So it just made sense that he was going to give the word back to the woman again. But what the Lord was speaking to me was that you don't need anyone else to affirm the word God has given you. And that's the second point. You don't need anyone else to affirm the word God has given you. That's a long statement. Okay. And at the end of that, please put an exclamation point, because I want you to know this. You don't need anyone else to affirm the word God has given you. The angel went to the woman. The woman told her husband, and it made sense. Back in the days, it's the man was in charge of everything. And so you speak to the man, you don't speak to the woman. But the angel went to the woman. And so she told her husband, he prayed, and the angel went back to the woman. And what I love about this verse is that in verse 13, the angel replies, she must do everything I already told her to do. She must do everything I already told her to do. Now, this speaks to me in particular, because sometimes God will give me a word or tell me to do something, and I'm like, I need a confirmation. God, if you really want me to do this, send somebody, a random person, to come and tell me exactly what you're telling me so I know it's real. And I realize as Christians, we get stuck in this. God has spoken to you, and you know it's God because your heart is kind of like, oh, God, I don't really want to do that. He's saying, go and tell this person about Jesus. You're like, the fact that your heart is fighting against the word sometimes confirms that that's actually God speaking to you, and your spirit is fighting against your flesh. And so we have this thing where we want somebody else to do it, or somebody to confirm, or you want pastor to come down from the altar on Sunday and say, you finish writing that book that the Lord told you to write. There are so many times I'm like, God, just send pastor to tell me. God is saying, no, I told you, and you can pray, but I'm gonna come back and tell you to do what I told you to do. And I was also thinking that we shouldn't be upset whenever we, let's say God gives us a word, right? And we're trying to, you know, the Bible talks about godly counsel. So we should be telling our friends who believe in God to see if the spirit aligns. It just makes sense to seek confirmation. We shouldn't be upset whenever our friends start asking us questions like, are you sure that's what God told you to do? Are you sure? Because that's their job as your friend, to bring you back to reality. When we look at Job, Job was a blameless man, but he lost his house, lost his kids, lost his farms, lost all of his investments. I think he wanted to lose his wife, but his wife ended up remaining. But he lost everything, and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, we're going to call them EJ, BJ, and ZJ, they come over and they sit with him. Are you sure you didn't piss God off by sinning? Because I have never seen the righteous of the Lord forsaken. So why is it that you are blameless, but you done lost everything, all of your riches? And over, the Bible says that EJ, BJ, and ZJ were like, Job, you must have done something wrong. And Job is like, I promise you, I pray for myself. I pray for my children. I have done nothing wrong to deserve this. And at the end of the day, his friends were in the wrong, because it was truly God just testing him. But his friends were accusing him. And I realized we shouldn't get mad at our friends, because they are trying to bring you back to reality. Are you sure God said that's your husband? You sure? So we need to understand that our friends are going to come to test the word God has given you. Whenever anything comes from God, it must be tested. So oftentimes, he's going to use the people around you to be like, you sure? It's been 10 years since the Lord said this. Are you still believing in this? And the Lord is sitting there watching you. I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what she's going to, does she still believe? Does she still have faith? And your job is to stand and say, now I know it's been a minute, but I still trust God. I still trust that he is going to do what he said he was going to do. I still trust God for my healing. I still trust God for my children. I still trust God. And even if it doesn't turn out the way that I want it to go, I still trust him. Amen. Amen. And so we need to have even if type of faith. Now, the second thing that I pulled out from this is when Manoah prayed to the angel to return, why did the angel go back to the woman? She was sensible. She was sensible, which means she had sense. Easy, right? When we go to verses 21 to 23. Of Judges 13, verses 21 to 23, says, this is after the angel went up. The angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, we will certainly die, for we have seen God. But his wife said, if the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us the wonderful things and the miracles that were going to come to pass. She had sense. Can someone say, I got sense? She had sense to know that, yes, we just encountered an angel, but the Lord gave me an assignment. He's not rubbing me off of the face of the earth right now. I got to complete this assignment. And so it made me realize that the Lord's mission may make sense to you, although it won't make sense to other people. Because they were looking at the same thing. They saw an angel go up in flames. The person without the vision said, oh my gosh, we about to die. We about to die. And she was like, hold up. He just gave us this vision. We just sacrificed to the Lord. We're not about to die. She had sense. And oftentimes the mission is going to make sense to the carrier. Is that on here? Yes, it will. Okay, so let's do this. The Lord's mission for you will make sense to you. The Lord's mission for you will make sense to you. That's why you don't need to worry when other people don't believe in your dreams and in your visions. Because when the Lord purposes his vision and his mission in you, it will make sense to you. Afterwards, we write, the mission makes sense to the carrier. Can y'all read my handwriting? That's good. Okay. The mission makes sense to the carrier. That's why it makes sense to you. And oftentimes God puts something on us and we say, God, why me? You could have given this to anybody else. Why are you giving it to me specifically? You're asking God, why are you telling me to sow into this ministry when I ain't got no money? You got billionaires, you got trustees in the church. Why are you asking me? He says, because I want it from you. God is telling you to evangelize, and you're like, God, I don't really know how to talk to people. Why don't you get somebody who knows the Bible to speak to these people? And he says, I want it from you. He's putting you in places that you feel you are underqualified for. I don't belong here. I don't even deserve a seat at this table. He says, yes, but I want it from you. And so God is answering your question. Why me? Because I want it from you. You could even put, because he wants it from me. because he wants it from you. So now I am reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, and it reads, "Do not give your pearls to pigs." That is a very deep concept here. Do not give your pearls to pigs. And if you know anything about pearls, pearls are expensive. That's why I'm wearing my pearls today. I got this for about $4 at Ross. Pearls are expensive, okay? So pearls in this, we're going to use it to say pearls are your consecration. That's right, that pearls are equal consecration. And if we know anything about pearls, pearls are valuable, extraordinary, and unique. Pearls are valuable, extraordinary, and unique. If you look into the science of how pearls are made, it takes 6 months to 7 years to make one pearl. 6 months to 7 years to make one pearl. And that just shows you how rare and how valuable pearls are. I went on a website trying to see if maybe I could buy another pearl. And I saw that it cost about $2,000 just to buy one pearl. And it made me think, when the Bible tells us not to give our pearls to pigs, he is encouraging us not to give things that are very, very valuable to things that will not regard it for what it is. When we look at the book of Judges and Samson, and we know that Samson's consecration was his hair. That's where his strength came from. And Delilah kept asking, "Where you get your strength from, babe? Please tell me." Day after day, "Babe, where you get your strength from? Babe, where you get your strength from?" And he kept throwing her in loops and circles and loops and circles. He didn't want to give up his consecration so easily. And that is the same mentality we need to take. Do you know how long it took me to get to where I know the word? Do you know how long it took me to get here where I can preach to people, where I can speak to people? Do you know how long it took me to build up my confidence? I can't just let you knock it down like that. I can't just let you tear me down with your words, because it took a lot for God to make me like this. Don't give your pearls to pigs, and don't give your consecration to Lord. Okay, let me. Don't give your consecration to pigs. Pigs equals undeserving, unappreciative, unrecognizing life suckers. Pigs are undeserving, unappreciative, and unrecognizing life suckers. I'm sorry if you eat bacon or pork. No shade to you. These are just what pigs do. Pigs will eat anything and everything. Pigs will eat anything and everything, from fruits, vegetables, nuts, small animals, dead animals. Whatever's good, whatever is bad, they will eat anything and everything. And pigs will not value your pearls. That is the next line. Pigs will not value your pearls. I'm sorry, y'all. These are a lot of notes. I'm a college student, so I was like, we're going to read today. But pigs will not value your pearls. And lastly, pigs will take the best of you. Oh, I guess they're not on here. Pigs will eat anything and everything. They will not value your pearls, and they will take the best of you. And so when we're thinking about consecration and God is calling you to live a life separately than everybody else, we need to learn that this is a life of value. Restriction is not a bad thing, but restriction is a good thing to keep you on par with what God wants to do in your life. So don't let people talk you out of the vision. Don't let people talk you out of the vision. Oh, you lame. You never want to. Let me be lame then, because I want to follow what God is saying for my life. Let me be a square then. Since y'all want to have fun and leave me out, that's okay, because I want to do what the Lord is calling me to do. Do not lose your consecration. Do not lose your consecration. Keep doing whatever it is that brought you up to this point. You know where you are in your spiritual journey, how you got here, whether it was fasting and prayer, whether it was going out and giving to the poor or evangelizing. Keep doing that to keep your spiritual life intact. Don't become complacent. Well, I made it this far. Let me just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. The Bible says, do not be weary of doing good. Keep being good to people. Even when they try to bring you down, keep being good. Keep spreading the word. Even when they bash you for being a Christian, keep doing it. Do not lose your consecration. Amen. So we're going to end with a prayer, which is actually a song from Micah Stampley called Take My Life. And the prayer, it says, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord.
I'm going to sing it one more time, and if you know it, please sing with me.
Take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord. One more time. To yours, O Lord.
May the Lord bless you.